Hi, I'm Neil Stavem. Thanks for checking out this podcast from Connecting Faith. You can hear the show live each weekday at noon Central Time, and there are many more podcasts for this and all our Faith Radio shows available online. Our web address is myfaithradio.com. And thanks for your gifts to this listener-supported ministry. Enjoy the podcast.
Always expect something good on your lunch hour. Connecting Faith with Life.
Welcome to Connecting Faith. Neil Stavem is out today. This is Bill Arnold, and across the studio is Dr. George Fraser. Everything I just said was true except for the doctor part. Hello, George.
Bill, how are you?
Good. How's it feel to be in Neil's shoes today?
Nice.
Yeah.
I didn't think about that. I don't think we fill those shoes, but it's always great to do a show.
Yeah, I love it. And Ryan Thomas is on the board.
The Ryan Thomas, the on-air talent.
And Grace is in the phone room, so we're good to go. George, we are, our guest today is Robert Morgan, who's written about 20 books. How about that?
It's about 20 more than we've written, Bill.
With over 3.5 million in print circulation. So he's a pastor for over 30 years. And a book that we're going to talk about today is The Red Sea Rules, and it's 10 God-given strategies for difficult times. And, you know, every time I get a chance to fill in for Neil, George, I completely immerse myself into the subject. So I have to say, I read the book, The Red Sea Rules. I tell you what, I took it one step further. I went.
You went to the Red Sea, Bill?
No, I went to the Red Lobster. And, you know, the rules there are, if you want that little extra dish of melted butter, they just ask for it, and they'll bring it out. That's one of the rules there. That's as close as I can get to the Red Sea.
Okay.
But I'm taking it seriously, George.
You go in depth.
I do. We got 4th of July coming up. Do you have plans? Do you have any goals set? I know I always like to have my Christmas tree down.
I try not to do goals, Bill.
Really?
Disappoint myself and everybody else.
Yeah. So. Yeah, well, Giorgio, let's not waste any more time because we've got Robert Morgan on the line, and we're going to dive right into the book, The Red Sea Rules, and he's actually now includes new study questions.
Okay.
And that's one of the revised parts of the book. And welcome to the program, Robert.
Thank you very much. I'm happy to be with you, Bill and George.
So you added some study questions, and I have to say, so far so good. What's been your response so far?
Well, we're always amazed at the response to The Red Sea Rules. This is a book that's been out for some time, but now there's a new revised edition, and we have a study guide that goes along with it. And a lot of churches and Bible study groups and businessmen and business women's groups are using this. A lot of women's groups are using it for group study. And so we're just getting emails and correspondence all the time from people that I never imagined who are facing difficult moments in their lives or challenges. And when I wrote this book, I had no idea the various applications it might have. But for parents who are having a hard time with their adult children, for people that are battling cancer or some other debilitating disease, for people who are in between jobs and have lost their employment, for people facing financial stress, it's like the Israelites being trapped at the Red Sea. And that's the thesis of the book. The Israelites were trapped in a very difficult place. They didn't particularly want to be there, but the same God who led them in led them out, and the Lord knows how to make a way. So we've had a wonderful response to this simple message and to this little book.
I think the rule number one, Robert, is one of the ones that hit me the hardest. I love that so much, and it hooked me so fast when I first read the book. And rule number one is realize that God means for you to be where you are.
Well, what happened with the Red Sea Rules is that a number of years ago I was in Athens, Greece. I was coming back home, and I had a problem to deal with that was a very difficult and emotional problem for me to deal with. And on the airplane, I was reading in the book of Exodus, and I came to chapter 14, the story of the Israelites trapped at the Red Sea. And nobody was sitting beside me, but it almost felt as though the Lord Jesus sat down in that empty seat and said, now I want to show you some things in this chapter. And out of that experience, which was really life-changing for me, came these 10 principles from Exodus 14 for dealing with difficult situations. And the first one comes out of that first verse. Now, Bill and George, you would never imagine that this is a verse that you would give to somebody who is having a hard time. But it says, the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the children of Israel that they turn and camp before Pi-Hahiroth, between Migdol and the sea, opposite Bel Zephon. Well, that's not a verse that we would memorize or give it to somebody in a time. But that verse spoke to me very vividly, because what it told me was that the situation I was in, I was there because the Lord had either led me there or allowed me to be in that particular place. When you look at the Israelites, they weren't there by accident. They had been actually following the Lord's guidance. He said to them, I'm going to take you out of Egypt. Here's the route to follow. And by the way, turn around and camp right here in this cul-de-sac, in this indefensible position, in this place where there is no way out. And so they camped exactly where the Lord told them to, and there they were in great distress. They were trapped. And sometimes we just don't understand the Lord's ways, but wherever it is that we're at, he has either led us there or allowed us to be there, and he's got a plan for how to get us out.
It's easy for us to get impatient, though, isn't it? And for us to get frustrated and wonder where God is in all of this.
Well, it's easy to panic and to realize,
like George and I are right now,
God has a perspective on it. But when you study Exodus 14 and 15, you have the story of a group of people who go literally from panic to praise. And that's the route that every Christian follows, and that everyone who reads and studies and believes the Bible follows. We all are on that same trail from panic to praise, and being able to know the different stops along the way is so very important, and that's what I've tried to delineate here in this book.
It is wonderful. We're talking to Robert Morgan. He has written a book called The Red Sea Rules. We're also have got a number of copies to give away today. If you'd like to call and be part of the conversation, certainly give us a call at 1-877-933-2484. If you have a question for him. George, you were talking before we started about acceptance when it comes to rule number one.
I really like this, Robert. I think acceptance for me is directly proportional to my serenity. That if I'm accepting that God has me right where he wants me, there are no mistakes in God's economy, I'm very serene. But my expectations get way out of whack, and so my serenity there is directly not out of proportion to my acceptance. It's inversely proportional to my level of acceptance. It's like a teeter-totter. And when my expectations get too high, my acceptance and my serenity and my peace with God gets too low. But whenever anything happens, I don't have to see God's will in it. And if I'm in a good spot, I go, hey, God's got me right where he wants me. And that's what I get out of rule one here.
Well, that's a very good way of looking at it. I was speaking last night here at my church from 1 Corinthians chapter 7. And the Apostle Paul says, wherever you are right now, accept that and try to improve on it if you can. But be content where you are. And that's a very important principle for us to learn. Sometimes we cannot do anything about a problem, and sometimes even the problem is of our own making. But when we come to the Lord and we say, Father, here I am, and I don't know what to do or where to turn, I'm in a mess, but I need your guidance to get me out. It's sort of like when we get lost and our GPS recalculates for us. The Lord takes us exactly where we are. He starts there, and he begins showing us the way out. And so to accept the fact that God intends for us to be where we are, he's either allowed us to be there or deliberately placed us there for reasons which we may not know at the time, that's the beginning point for the Israelites, at least, and for all of us, too.
I like the fact you bring up, what if it's my fault, and I think this is still rule number one, if I remember correctly, about self-forgiveness. There's things in my life, one big one, that on good days I forgive myself, on bad days I kind of beat myself up, and I know that's idolatry. Can you address that a little bit?
Yes, I think the best verse in the Bible about it is in the book of Genesis, when Joseph said to his brothers, do not be distressed and do not be angry with yourselves for selling me here, because it was to save lives that God sent me ahead of you. He said, you intended it for evil, but God has used it for good. That phrase, when Joseph says to the brothers who had so abused him and sold him into slavery and caused him to lose 13 years of his life, he said to them, do not be angry with yourselves. In other words, stop beating yourselves up over this. Something terrible happened. God has brought good out of it. It's all in the past now. We're going forward. So stop beating yourselves up over this and just start where you are going forward in a different kind of way. And I think that's a wonderful verse. A lot of people need to recognize that sometimes we are in a bad place because of bad choices that we've made. But we can't forever be beating ourselves up over it. Sometimes we just have to say, Lord, I'm going to put this under the blood of Christ, and I'm going to let you deal with it, and I'm going to start where I am, and I'm going to walk with you and see how you're going to get me out of this mess. And the Lord has his plans and methods for doing that.
And in, is it Exodus 14:14? It's God says, be still, I will fight for you. Did I say
yes.
that right?
Yes, and these wonderful be still verses in the Bible. Psalm 46 says, be still and know that I am God.
Mm-hmm.
And one of the Psalms talks about quieting ourselves like a weaned child at the mother's breast. At some point, we just have to settle down and accept the fact that God is in control, even if it seems that we are not. And it's a good thing that he is. He knows exactly what to do in our circumstances.
We agree. We are talking to Robert Morgan. He's written a book called The Red Sea Rules, and we're talking about rule number one right now. I don't think we'll get through all 10 today, George, but when we're going to come back from break, I want to ask, have you answer this question, which is one of your study questions. Why is life so hard? Why do problems persist? You're listening to Connecting Faith. Bill Arnold and George Fraser sitting in for Neil Staven today. We'll be back in just a minute on Faith Radio.
I'm Wallachewski.
That's Tuesday's Faith Radio morning, starting at 6 a.m.
Welcome back to Connecting Faith. Bill Arnold and George Fraser are the hosts of Real Recovery, Sunday nights at 5. Sitting in for Neil today. He's off on vacation, I hope, doing something kind of fun. Ryan Thomas at the board. So we're having an interesting conversation with Robert Morgan. He's the author of many, many books. One we're looking at today is called The Red Sea Rules. And he's added some great study questions to the book. And one of the questions regarding Rule 1 is, why is life so hard and why do problems persist? And that is the question of the minute. Robert, what do you say?
Well, of course, it all goes back to sin and to Satan and to what happened in Genesis chapter 3. But on another level, it is just reality. And Jesus spoke very clearly to this when he said, in this world you will have tribulation. And so troubles just come with life. And one of the encouraging things to me, sort of encouraging in a strange way, is to study the biographies of the people in the Bible, and every one of them faced problems. And this is what Hebrews chapter 11 is. It's the roll call of all kinds of people in the Bible who had problems but trusted the Lord with those problems and persevered anyway. And after this long list of people who had incredible problems in Hebrews chapter 11, we get to chapter 12, and it says, therefore, since we are encompassed by this great cloud of witnesses, since we have their testimonies to spur us on, let us run with perseverance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. And Jesus, in that quote that I gave you earlier, said, in this world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer because I've overcome the world. And this is what makes the Christian different from everybody else. Everybody else may be getting along well with life now, but ultimately they're going to have problems. With the Christians, we sometimes have problems now, but ultimately all is going to be well.
One of the other study questions, Robert, is you said, you know, to be honest, how have you been initially reacting to your own Red Sea experience? So we're talking about our own personal problems, and you're asking to be honest, and how are you reacting and responding? And I think for the most part, people handle that well some days and other days just terrible. How do we become more consistent?
Well, when I have a problem or I'm faced with something, my tendency is to panic, especially if it's a traumatic sort of moment. I get panic attacks and just sometimes I just freeze. And I think that a lot of times we do. We're hit by something and it just takes the breath out of us, or we feel like we've been kicked in the stomach. And that was true for the Bible writers, too. When you read the Psalms, there are times when you begin a psalm and the writer is in tremendous distress. But by the end of the psalm, he's ending it with a note of praise. It's like I talked about Exodus 14 and 15. We move from panic to praise. And the process of working through our emotions and our spiritual life and the circumstances and learning to trust God with these things and thinking through them and definitely learning to intentionally cast our cares on the Lord, knowing that He cares for us, that is a real process of spiritual growth. And that's what this little book, The Red Sea Rules, is intended to help people do.
I like that with rule number two. We're supposed to be more concerned for God's glory than our relief. And I got to tell you, for me, I always thought my relief was God's glory. So I'm not even close on this. How can I improve that?
Well, what happened at the Red Sea is that the Israelites were tremendously panicked because they couldn't go forward because of the ocean, but they couldn't back up because Pharaoh's troops were coming towards them. But the Lord said, "Don't be afraid. I will gain glory for myself through this." And we understand that the Lord allowed them to be in this very difficult circumstance because He intended to glorify Himself or to gain glory for Himself through it, so that by the end of the process, not only would the Israelites be glorifying Him, but the surrounding nations who heard about it would be honoring Him and would have the fear of God in their lives. And so this is a real secret to understanding why it is that sometimes we have problems, because the Lord intends in the final analysis to be glorified through whatever circumstances we have as He delivers us. And so the question to ask when you find that you've lost your job or that some other traumatic or difficult thing has happened to you is not, how did I get into this mess and how can I get out? The question to ask is, how can God be glorified through these circumstances? And when you change the focus in that particular way, it changes the way you look at the conditions that you're facing.
How do we get our focus more on God and off ourselves?
Well, when I go through this process, I have to get alone by myself, and either I'll start writing in my journal. So if I'm really faced with something that's causing me anxiety, then I may sit down at my desk and I may start writing in my journal. And then after I've sort of ventilated in my journal, I'll open my Bible and I'll find some promises that will speak to me and that I can claim during that process. Or I may go for a long walk and do the same thing sort of mentally while I'm walking and pray about it. But I think we need to have a plan and a procedure, whether it's journaling, whether it's walking. We can't just run around in a state of panic. We can't just collapse. We shouldn't just start bleeding all over other people and pulling them instantly into our problems before we've even talked to the Lord about it. Somehow through journaling or through walking or through a process of really working our way through things with an open Bible in front of us, we have got to learn to trade in our problems for God's promises, because we never face any situation in life for which the Lord has not given us a specific promise in His Word to deal with that problem. And one of the great joys of the Christian life is searching out the promises of God that meets our needs at any particular moment in life.
I love that. Problems for promises. One of the promises that I have all the time is I see that God is doing for me what I could not do for myself. And I love the fact that you have a program and a procedure to do it. I think most of us need to get into action and pray and then do something. So I love that.
Well, this is the real secret, I think, to Christian growth. And this is, again, what the psalmist did. When you study through the Psalms, for example, in Psalm 73, the writer is very downcast there because it appears that the evil forces are winning and the good forces are just being battered down. But he says, "I went into the temple and I looked up to the Lord. And as I began to refocus my attention on what really matters, then my thoughts changed." And by the end of the psalm, his circumstances haven't changed really, but his heart has, and he's full of praise. And this is a great technique. The Bible calls it encouraging ourselves in the Lord. David did this when he was distressed once. And it says, "But he strengthened himself in the Lord." And in this little book, The Red Sea Rules, it really is just a little small 10 chapter lesson and how to go about doing that in our own lives.
I'm just so encouraged that you're so vulnerable to say, I have panic attacks.
Yep.
I mean, here's a seasoned pastor, author, and he's spent his whole life in the Word, and he'll still admit that there's a time when you just feel a little bit panicky and a little bit nervous. And, you know, I think sometimes your suggestion to get down, journal, talk to God before you panic and call a friend, I find that sometimes I'm talking to God as I'm dialing a friend. I'm not really going to take much time with God. I'm going to say, Lord, help me with the situation as I'm speed dialing somebody.
Well, you know, Bill and George, there's a real danger to talking too much about our problems. Now, it's true that we need to have some close friends that we can confide on, and they can help bear our burdens. The Bible tells us to bear one another's burdens, and sometimes we need friends to advise us and to give us counsel. But if you talk to too many people about your problems, every time you rehearse your problem, you're reinforcing it. You're making it stronger in your own mind. You're thinking of new aspects of it, and you just keep going over your problem over and over again with one person after another, and every time you do so, you're reinforcing it and digging yourself deeper and deeper into that hole. And so I think it's helpful to have one or two friends that we can lean on. But many times the best thing is just to get a open Bible in front of us, maybe a journal, visualize and know the Lord's presence there with us, pray through it, and very often we find that's where the victory comes.
That's excellent. And to have a procedure, Bill, that we can do that helps us, you know, buys us some time, gets us focused on the Lord. I always want to focus on the Word. We have a recovery show, Robert, once a week, and we always want everybody to spend as much time as they can saturating themselves with the Word, because there's the answer is there, but the procedure of working steps and having it really helps. And so I'm really encouraged about the walk. I know for me, when I go work out, it changes me. It just does.
Well, the very act of walking, of course, makes us feel better, not just physically, but emotionally. It releases endorphins and gets some oxygen into our bloodstream. But, you know, to me, it's tremendously important. This is the most important thing that I know we can do in our Christian life, and that is to have a daily devotional time. If you have a daily quiet time, and you, like Jesus said in Matthew 6:6, you shut the door and talk to the Father who is in secret. You go into your closet or into your empty room, and you just have that time every day when you can talk to him in secret. For me, it's at the beginning of the day after I have breakfast and get showered. I'll go to my little upstairs desk and get a cup of coffee, and I'll just spend time. I'll write a little something in my journal. I'll spend time in the Bible. I'll keep my prayer list. And if you have this kind of daily habitual walk with the Lord, then when you do have a crisis, then talking to him is much more natural. It's not just that you're sort of sending up a distress signal, but you're simply reactivating the daily fellowship you already have with him. And, you know, when I was facing this problem returning from Europe, it was because I was having my daily quiet time, and I came to Exodus 14 that the Lord spoke to me. I had been reading in Exodus 13 the day before and Exodus 12 the day before that. It was in the course of my regular Bible reading that the Lord gave me verses that helped me so very much. So it's wonderful to have crisis moments when we pray, but it's very often the best to have a regular, ongoing time with the Lord, because that provides a basis when we do have crises for talking to the Lord instantly.
That is excellent. We are talking to Robert Morgan. He's written many books. The one we're talking about today is The Red Sea Rules. If you'd like to be part of the conversation, give us a call at 1-877-933-2484 if you have a question or you want to talk about your Red Sea experience. We've got 6 books to give away. We'd love to have you join the conversation. We'll be back in just a minute on Connecting Faith. We are back. Welcome back to Connecting Faith. Neil is on a well-deserved vacation. Bill Arnold's George Fraser sitting in for him today. We are the hosts of Real Recovery Sundays at 5. George, we're having a very engaging conversation with Robert Morgan. He's written many books. The Red Sea Rules is the one we're talking about today. Rule 1 is God has you right where he wants you. And we were talking a little bit about panic and having that paralyzing fear. And yet Rule 5 says stay calm and confident and give God time to work.
Time to work.
Yeah. Robert, can you talk a little bit more about that?
Yes. There's a wonderful verse here in Exodus chapter 14, right in the middle of the chapter, that gives us the instructions and the great advice that Moses gave to Israel and that the Lord wants to give to us. And it's found in Exodus 14, verses 13 and 14. Moses said to the people, "Do not be afraid. Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord that he will accomplish for you today. For the Egyptians whom you see today, you will never see again. The Lord will fight for you. You only need to be still." So this whole aspect of having a problem that we cannot solve, having a situation that we cannot alter, and just being quiet long enough to see what the Lord will do about it, that's one of the most liberating things that we can find. Now, sometimes there is something we can do. There's a little step we can take. And later on, of course, in the story, they did have a step they could take. And as they took those steps, then the sea parted before them. But a lot of times, we're in a situation where no matter how hard we try, we cannot solve a problem. I used to think that, well, you know, I grew up being taught. My parents were very proactive, vigorous people, and they said, where there's a will, there's a way. And I had an idea that there was no problem that couldn't be solved if you apply enough effort to it. And then I began running into some problems that nobody could solve and some situations that I couldn't do anything about. And that was really a test for my faith. I had to learn to trust the Lord with things that I couldn't do anything about, that only he could resolve. And so this is what that Red Sea rule says, is stay calm and confident and give God time to work.
The next one, then, is when unsure, just take the next logical step by faith. And I don't know about you guys, but sometimes my best thinking got me into the problem in the first place. So giving God some time and then taking it by faith to just be obedient is really good advice.
Well, this is a wonderful picture that the Bible gives us. When the Israelites were standing there trapped, but the Lord came and stood between them and the Egyptians and gave them a buffer zone there. And then he said, go forward, go across that ocean, go over the sea. And they started walking towards it, even though it hadn't started parting yet, but they were doing so in obedience. And as their feet touched down into the water, then the sea began parting before them step by step. And it was a marvelous thing to see. We've seen it portrayed on television and in the movies, but we can see it in our imagination well because the Bible presents it very vividly, how as they travel step by step across that seabed, the waters parted in front of them and they were able to cross. And it all began with a single step. And there are a lot of times, Bill and George, when let's say that I've got so much work to do that I'm just paralyzed. I don't know where to begin. I think I can never get this project done or these projects completed. And if I think like that, I'll be overwhelmed. But if I can just begin breaking it down to small units and take the next logical little one first and finish that one, then go to the next one, it's amazing how I can look back and say, well, all of that work got done after all. Or if we have an insolvable problem and we just don't know what in the world to do, but there is one little thing we can do, and we just do that one little thing, then somehow that leads to another step and to another, and pretty soon the Lord threads the needle and leads us through that difficulty. And so the lesson is that we very often are best served when we take things moment by moment and step by step, and one piece at a time after another. The Lord assigns our work in one-day increments, and we live day by day, moment by moment, step by step, and we don't always have to know the conclusion. Sometimes we just need to know and to obey that next step.
Robert, one of the study questions, which it just popped off the page for me, was what do you think it means to stand firm, as it says in verse 13, and how can you improve your ability to do that in your current situation? That is oftentimes the kind of advice I try to give people when I'm encouraging them. I'll always say something like, you know, you can stand strong and hang in there and stand firm. And I don't know what I'm saying or what I mean by that. Maybe you can help.
Well, I visualize it. I'm a visual person, and the Bible very often tells us to stand firm or to stand strong. This is some of the advice that the Apostle Paul gave to Timothy in 1 and 2 Timothy, and which Paul gave to the Ephesians in Ephesians chapter 6. And so in my mind, I liken it to fence posts. I have some property up in the mountains, and we have some fences there, and when a post has just been pounded into the ground without any concrete, over time it can become loose and it can fall over and it can cause the wire and the fencing to drop over against the ground. But if we take the time and we set that fence post in concrete, then it is firm, it is solid, it is there. And I think the Lord wants us to be established in Him in concrete. And this takes determination, it takes Bible study, it takes faith, it takes growth. But the Lord doesn't want us to be collapsing and falling over all of the time. He wants us to be strong as fence posts that are set in concrete. And I think this is very often why the Bible frequently tells us to be strong. And, you know, if you want a project that will help you do this, and I did this recently, just look up all of the occurrences of the word strength in the Bible. There are 232 of them, and very many of them are very strong. Those who wait upon the Lord will renew their strength, and I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And just a simple Bible study like that, or you could take the word stand and look at all of the times when the Lord tells us to take our stand. These kinds of personal, individual Bible studies with a concordance or a word search on our software, these things can translate into a great deal of inner resilience for the Christian who takes his Bible or her Bible seriously.
All right. Now, Robert, if you would, put these two together. Put the idea of standing still and waiting on the Lord, and then Rule 6 talks about being proactive and moving on and taking the next step of faith. Can you put those two together for us?
Well, yes, and sometimes it's possible to do both at once. The idea of stillness comes about with our trust. Our hearts are tranquil because we're trusting in the Lord who can do more than we can do. And so the whole concept of standing still and being still and knowing that He is God is recognizing that there are some things that only the Lord can do. And we cannot do those things. And we just need to stand still and let Him do what only He can do. But then in the process, sometimes He shows us steps that we can take or things that we can do. And as we see what those things are, and they come into our hearts and into our minds, and this seems to be the next logical step, then we take that step, or we do that action, or we implement that plan, as simple as it may be. And it's the whole idea. Ruth Bell Graham talked about this in her book on prodigals. She said that when it comes to helping your child who's away from the Lord, you can do the impossible, but you cannot do the impossible. God can do the impossible. And so our job is to do the possible while we let Him do the impossible. And so sometimes it's possible for us to keep the lines of communication open. It's possible for us to love unconditionally. It's possible for us to send a note. It's possible for us to send a text or an email. It's possible for us to keep the porch light on. But it's impossible for us to change the heart. So we have to stand still and let the Lord do what He alone can do while we do what He shows us we can do within our own limited sphere of actions. So the two are not mutually exclusive. It sort of comes together in understanding what our role is and what the wonderful role of the Father is.
That could be a bit tricky because I think everyone in this studio is a little bit of a control freak, how you want to try to make things happen in your life and pretty much ask God to cooperate with some of your plans, and you really can't do that. You have to let God do for you what only He can do.
Well, it's perfectly all right to be aggressive and to be proactive and to have dreams and visions and to go after them. I don't think in any way being still and trusting in the Lord and resting in Him prevents us from being aggressive about doing what the Lord wants us to do. But it also means that we don't force things to happen. And there are a lot of times when I may nudge against various doors, and if they open, they open. But if I try to force them open, then I realize that it just hasn't been wise. And I do think that takes a great deal of wisdom. Some of that comes with maturity, knowing when we should press ahead and when we should wait. A lot of that is just a matter of growing in the Lord and growing in personal maturity and growing in Christian maturity, but it's a balance, and it's so very important to find that balance in our lives.
Well, Bill, we see that. There's situations that we intuitively know how to handle that used to baffle us, and the options that come sometimes. I'm thinking of the guys at the Red Sea. That couldn't have been an option in anybody's mind. Okay, the sea's going to part. We'll just walk through it. But what happens sometimes is God shows us a way that we hadn't even thought of. It happens all the time. But my lack of faith stands in the way, and I'll react rather than give them time. But I think the older you get and the more you look in your rearview mirror and you see what God has done for you before, why is it different this time?
Well, this has happened to me many times. I had a decision to make about 7 or 8 months ago, and I did not like either option. And I just prayed about it, and I mulled over it, and I didn't see any other solutions. And in church on a Sunday morning, in the middle of singing a hymn, a third option came into my mind I'd never thought of before, and instantly I knew that was what I was to do. And so as soon as church was over, I made a phone call, and we started going in a direction that I hadn't even thought of earlier, and it was the perfect solution to it. You know, some of this is what the Bible calls meditation. As we mull over and contemplate things and we pray about them, then the Lord has a way sometimes of showing us the way to go. The Bible says, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding, and all your ways acknowledge him, and he will direct your paths. And I believe that verse with all of my heart.
And, of course, that's God delivering in his own unique way, and that's what we have to let him do, and that's rule number 8.
You skipped a couple.
I know I did. I'm
you moved right ahead.
I'm jumping around a little
you
bit,
are.
George, you know, because you know me. I'm unpredictable.
I know. That's why I'm always anxious in here.
Yeah. So can you talk a little bit about the delivering aspect, and deliver as a word that is kind of a heavy word for me. It's like, I work with a lot of people in recovery, and they sometimes will have stories of them being delivered. And like George and I were talking about last night, people can get undelivered pretty quickly, too.
Well, that is a very interesting biblical word. Red Sea Rule number 9 in my little book, The Red Sea Rules, says, view your current crisis as a faith builder for the future. It presupposes the fact that God is going to deliver you in his own unique way. But the whole idea of being delivered and then being able to trust God with what he has done comes back to allowing the Lord to define that word deliverance. And one of the best examples I know of is in the book of 2 Timothy in chapter 4, when the Apostle Paul is on trial before Nero, and he is facing possible execution, but he writes to Timothy, and in the last paragraph that we have that he wrote, which is the end of 2 Timothy chapter 4, his final extant paragraph, he said, I am convinced the Lord will rescue me and he will deliver me. And not long after that, he was executed. So the question is, did the Lord rescue him and deliver him? And the answer is, well, yes, absolutely. He delivered him by taking him to heaven. Mm. There are more than one way. There is more than one way of being delivered. And for the Apostle Paul, the Lord just said, I'm going to deliver him out of that world. I'm going to get him out of that mess. I'm going to get him out of that prison, all of the stress and the strain he's been under, all of the persecution and the beatings, all that he's endured, all of the fatigue, the loneliness, the cold, the nakedness, the hardships. I'm going to deliver him from all of that. I'm going to bring him up here and give him eternal life in the celestial city, and his work is over, and the Lord delivered him. But that isn't necessarily what we would have thought of when we read that verse in 2 Timothy 4.
Right.
So the Lord has many ways of delivering us, and the important thing is that we allow him to define it. We trust him, and we follow him the best that we can, and the Bible teaches, we know all things work together for good to those who love the Lord, to those who are called according to his purpose. I wrote a book about that verse called The Promise, and I'm deeply committed to the reality and the truthfulness of that, but sometimes we have to get it takes some perspective. It takes some time. We have to look back on things from the perspective of time to see exactly how marvelously the Lord worked when he delivered us. It doesn't always make total sense at the time.
We're talking to Robert Morgan. We're going to take a very short break. When we come back, we have one more segment with him. Thanks for listening to Connecting Faith. We'll be back in just a minute. Welcome back to Connecting Faith. Bill Arnold and George Fraser sitting in for Neil today. We're talking to Robert Morgan, author of many books. The one we're talking about today is The Red Sea Rules. I will also mention, George and Ryan, that I have 100 Bible verses everyone should know by heart, which is another book that Robert wrote, which I've gone through three or four times. Love it, love it, love it. And thanks for writing that one.
How many of them do you know by heart?
I knew a lot of them.
Did you?
Yeah.
Jesus wept, one of them?
No, I know that one.
I got that one.
Yeah, somewhere.
You know, as we age, I think that's more and more important, Bill, and I've been working on memorizing Scripture, so that's one to look at.
And one of the other rules of the Red Sea that I like is number 10, which is don't forget to praise Him.
Mm.
And
yes, well, you know, speaking of the books I've written, I have 3 volumes on the history behind the great hymns of the faith. It's called Then Sings My Soul, Book 1, Book 2, and Book 3, because I don't think we should lose the stories behind the great hymns. Well, the very first recorded hymn in biblical or Jewish or Christian history is in this story of the Red Sea, and that's chapter 15. As soon as Moses led the Israelites across the sea, and the sea collapsed back on the soldiers that were pursuing them, and the Israelites realized that they were safe now and secure once and for all, they burst into song. And that song is recorded for us in Exodus chapter 15. I will sing unto the Lord, for he has triumphed gloriously. The horse and rider fell into the sea. And it talks about how Miriam with her tambourine went dancing, and the women were singing, and they were full of jubilation and praise because the Lord had delivered them and saved them. And so that brings us to Red Sea rule number 10. Don't forget to praise him. After we've gone through a wonderful experience of deliverance following sometimes a horrendous experience of pain or panic, then it's always important to go back like the one Samaritan and to thank the Lord who healed or who helped or who delivered or who rescued us or who strengthened us in our distress.
One of the study questions, Robert, which I'm just intrigued with, is about the daily routine you have for having a habit of praising him and being thankful. Can you talk a little bit about how you have it in your day and in your life? Because you sound like a very busy guy,
mm-hmm.
and yet you're making intentional throughout your day opportunities to praise him and to be mindful and to be grateful. And I promise, I think we all suffer from a little ingratitude. We have a problem with that. I know I do.
Well, I can give you several suggestions. One is just to develop the habit of saying, thank you, Lord. We can say that a dozen times or 20 or 30 times during the course of a day. When a parking space opens up, when we get a check in the mail that we wasn't expecting, when we hear a verse quoted on the radio that has been an encouragement to us, when we have a pleasant note from a friend, when we get the biscuits out of the oven before they burn, when we happen to remember to get the clothes out of the dryer before it wrinkles. We can, all through the day, there are so many little blessings, these small, tiny little tokens of God's benefits, and we can just learn to whisper, thank you, Lord. Another thing, of course, which I know you'll agree with, is to keep good Christian content coming into the radio or into the car. Including Christian music, and failing that, to have good CDs on, or to have the great hymns of the faith or the new music as well, the contemporary Christian music on your iPad, and play it all through the day. There are some days, particularly Sundays, when the first thing I do when I get up is to put on some music so that the house will be filled with praise, and that helps me prepare for going to church. I have a hymn book beside my desk, and so in the morning I'll find a hymn, and or maybe at the close of the day I'll sing a verse of a hymn. And so there are a lot of little ways like that, little strands of praise and thanksgiving and gratitude that we can weave into our daily routine, but we've got to make an intentional effort to learn to do that, because we tend to be negative by nature when we should be full of thanksgiving.
I had one of those yesterday, Bill, at church. They sang the hymn Wondrous Love, Robert, and for me, that just brings everything together instantly. And what a praise moment that was for me. I was just so grateful. And so getting that every day into my quiet time is something I'm going to work on, because the songs are powerful, aren't they?
They are powerful. And you were talking about scripture memory. I'm a great believer in scripture memory. I've been working on memorizing 1 Corinthians 13 for the last couple of weeks. And to memorize some of those wonderful verses about praise, great is the Lord and greatly to be praised, and his greatness is unsearchable. Or to memorize Psalm 100, make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all ye lands, come before his presence with thanksgiving. And other passages, Philippians 4:4, rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. When you memorize these scriptures and you go to bed thinking about them, you wake up thinking about them, you can meditate and mull over them through the day, then it's a day brightener every time one of those verses comes into your mind. And very often the Holy Spirit will prompt your thoughts with one just when you need it the most.
Bill, I really like that because it's something active that we can do.
Mm-hmm. I agree. I wanted to save one of the rules towards the end of the hour because I didn't want to give this rule too much attention. But, Robert, rule number 3 is acknowledge your enemy, but keep your eyes on the Lord. I never like talking about the enemy too much, but I just want to hear your take on, you know, when people feel pursued or oppressed, or they sense a little depression nipping at their heels, or wondering how they deal with all that.
Well, of course, there was an enemy here in Exodus 14, and it was Pharaoh and his armies coming after the Israelites. So the Israelites had a choice. They could either acknowledge the Lord and keep their eyes on the enemy, acknowledge their enemy and keep their eyes on the Lord. And this is true not just when it comes to our enemies, but to our problems. You know, we're not ostriches who put our heads in the sand, but we either have to focus on the Lord or we have to focus on our problems. We can acknowledge the Lord and keep our focus on our problems, or we can acknowledge our problems and keep our focus on the Lord. And so I think one of the things Moses did here was he saw the armies of Pharaoh coming. He couldn't ignore them. There they were with the clouds of dust and the sun flashing against the spears and the shields and the thundering sounds of their chariots coming towards them. He acknowledged that there was an enemy there, but he kept his eyes on the Lord. And I think that that's the perspective that we need, or else we'll just completely fall apart and fail in a time of difficulty.
Talk a little bit, if you would, about when people feel like they're actually dealing with some personal enemy attack, and what is the fastest way to deal with that?
Well, we do sometimes have this sense that we are special targets of the devil, and certainly we have biblical examples of that happening, such as with Job. But for Christians, I just say, plead the blood of Christ. When you say, well, the blood of Jesus Christ covers me, he shed his blood for me, he rose again for me, the devil has no answer to the blood and to the resurrection of Jesus Christ. We hold up the cross, and there's a power in that cross that repels the enemy. And then we can sing, because the devil doesn't like to stay in the same room when there is music, when there is Christian music going up. So I think the safest thing to do when we feel ourselves oppressed or struggling in some way with a sense of fear or of some kind of malevolent involvement in our lives is to remember the blood of Christ and to sing and to hold up the cross and keep our eyes fixed on Jesus Christ, because he is the author and the finisher of our faith. He is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He is the victor, and he is the one who alone can provide for us the deliverance that we need at any and every given moment.
I like that a lot. Sometimes when I have a problem, I'll look at my problem and then I'll superimpose the cross in front of it. Then I have to see my problem through the cross.
I like that a lot. Sometimes I'll just be going along great and all of a sudden the thought comes in that I'm a loser and I feel like I did something really wrong and I don't know what it is. And so I start thinking about it and I get stuck. And I know it's oppression, but I don't know how to get out of it. And I'm going to try that. And I don't think I'm alone on that. I think it happens to a lot of people.
Well, Martin Luther said that if we would sing when the devil comes, then he can't stay in the same room with us. So sometimes just knowing a great song or putting on some Christian music can lift our spirits and repel the enemy faster than anything else.
Robert, if I sing, the devil won't be able to stand the bad singing.
It's just maybe everybody else will leave the room too.
The actual singing will probably scare him away. If you want to get more information about Robert, you can go to robertjmorgan.com. It's his website. He's got a whole bunch of books and a bunch of information on him. Thank you so much for being on the show today, Robert.
My pleasure. Thank you.
I know you've been on Neil's show many times, and you continually bring incredible wisdom to our listeners, and I appreciate that very much.
Good stuff. Thank you.
Yeah, thank you so much. Well, we did it, George. We filled in for Neil. So we'll see. I hope he has a great vacation. And thank you very much for listening to Connecting Faith today. I hope you have a great week. Have a good day. God bless.